Well, good morning, church. It is exciting to be here. What a morning to celebrate baptisms on most of the campuses. It's awesome to do this together as a church. Speaking of baptisms, I was baptized at Fairhaven Church. It's kind of emotional. At the age of 21, I was baptized here on the stage. It was amazing. I was in college. I came home over Christmas break. God put it on my heart to get baptized. And so I said, Dad, I want to get baptized. He calls Fairhaven Church. Gave my life to Christ after the Christmas Eve services here at Fairhaven when I was a junior in college. And so he calls the church and they said, well, we got a new young pastor. His name is David Smith. Maybe he can do a baptism for you after that second weekend over Christmas break. So I come here and it's a snowstorm. Lots of snow, really cold. This wasn't a scheduled baptism, just me. I had to fly back to college in a couple days. Go on stage, meet David for the first time, go in the back. We used to have a baptistry. We're in our bathing suits. He puts his toe in the water and he's like, we got a problem. I said, what's going on? He's like, it's freezing. I said, oh great, here we go. Either someone didn't turn on the hot water or the pipes had frozen. But anyway, we got in that water and as we're shaking, he says, I now baptize you in the name. He's like a Pentecostal preacher, right? The Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, boom, go in the water, come out. Probably the coldest baptism in Fairhaven's history, right? God needed to wake me up, and he did. And let me tell you, I had no plans of being a pastor. I had no idea that God would bring me back here years later to bring the word of God. And it truly is a privilege. It's an honor. We have an amazing church, and I love Fairhaven Church. It's a huge part of my life. And we're talking about the church and how it's so important to be together. We are better together. The question we've asked every sermon so far is, why does the church matter? Why is it important? Especially through COVID, we need to answer that question. And we're gonna talk about fellowship today, living life together. Here's the answer. In order to grow in our faith, we need to be connected with other Christians. In order to grow in our faith, we need to be connected with other believers. This past summer, our family went on a vacation. We've been trying to teach our boys to appreciate our national parks. So we went out to Yosemite National Park in Northern California. It was beautiful. Saw waterfalls and hiked, then went farther south to Sequoia National Park. Sequoia National Park is home to the largest trees in the world. You've heard of the redwoods, but the sequoias are actually larger. And so we went to Sequoia. Here's a picture. And literally, this is the giant forest, as you can see. We felt like we were in that movie, Honey, I Shrunk the Kids, right? Amazing. These mammoth trees can only grow in this certain part of California with the right soil, the right climate. And then we went to see the largest tree in the world known to man. It's called the General Sherman. Here's another picture. There's the Petty family, dwarfed by the General Sherman, representing Fine Hope, by the way. See that t-shirt? Yeah. So we're at the General Sherman, and we see this massive tree. And I'm walking around looking at all these trees, and one thing I noticed particularly that was different is I saw the roots on the surface of the ground. And I thought, how can these massive trees... See, the General Sherman is over 2,500 years old. It's almost 300 feet tall, 40 feet in diameter. And how can this massive tree that's been around for over 2,500 years, two centuries, not topple with a windstorm or an earthquake, having shallow roots? I learned something about the sequoia trees. They have shallow root systems, only 6 to 10 feet in depth. But here's what also I learned. Is that their root systems are interconnected with one another. They always grow together. They never grow in isolation. They always have groves, they call them. Redwood groves, sequoia groves, they need each other. And so their roots support one another. Even the nutrients that they receive help support and create health for that tree. And what I realize is we're the same way, aren't we? You see, as Christians, we need one another, don't we, church? We cannot be in isolation because when the winds of life and the storms of this life come, God wants us to stand strong, doesn't he? God wants us to be a sequoia tree, bloomed and strong and strengthened by his roots, first and foremost, having rooted in Christ, but also rooted with one another. We need to be interconnected as believers. We learned something from that illustration that if we are connected, we will be strong. We will be healthy, just like the sequoia tree. But we need each other. We are better together. The early church realized this. If you could turn with me to Acts chapter 2 as we're studying this passage, Acts chapter 2, verse 42. And we see what God did through the early church as they were connected in fellowship. So a little context of the story, Jesus resurrected. He was on earth for 40 days after he resurrected. And after 40 days, he ascended to heaven. Then he told the disciples, pray in Jerusalem. They prayed for 10 days. After 10 days, day 50, what happens? It's Pentecost. The Holy Spirit comes upon them, we learned a couple weeks ago. They speak in tongues. People in their native language hear the sermon. And then Peter, who's from Galilee, a good old boy from up north, who's a fisherman. He's never been to seminary, never had any formal training. What does he do? Peter gives the message of his life. He gives this message through the Holy Spirit, and God speaks through him. And it says 3,000 people get saved. He's pulling a Billy Graham, right? So here's Peter preaching, and all these people get saved. The church is exploding. Not just that, 3,000 people get baptized. Imagine if we had 3,000 people. That would take a couple weeks here, wouldn't it? Just over and over baptisms. The church is exploding. God is moving. But here's the problem. They have a dilemma. Because they have 3,000 people, but how do they disciple 3,000 people? You see, God gives us a mission. God doesn't have a mission for the church. Listen to this. God doesn't have a mission for the church. He made a church for his mission. You see, he gave the mission when he was alive, right? The Great Commission. And then he created the church to fulfill that mission. And we have a mission, church, to what? Go and make disciples. Baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. We saw that lived out this morning. They said, check, we got 3,000 baptized. We're fulfilling the mission. But then there's the other part of the mission. Jesus said, teach them to obey everything I have commanded you. They thought, wait a minute, how are we gonna take 3,000 people and teach them to obey? You see, this church of 120 people, it says in Acts 1, 120 people, little old church, became a mega church overnight, 3,000 people. And the key was, how do we make a large church become smaller, right? And that's the key for all of us. We have corporate worship, but how do we connect relationally? And so they had an issue. I mean, they said, what do we do? Like, who's gonna teach the kids in Sunday school? Do we have enough goldfish crackers for 3,000 kids, right? Who's gonna make the coffee? You got church, you gotta have coffee, right? Who's gonna run Common Ground? They had their lead pastor, who was Peter. But we see a model that we also exhibit as a church, a simple church model. Let's read. Let's find out what they did. Verse 42 says, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. All who believed were together and had all things in common. They were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. The church is growing. They create a model. Discipleship is happening. Here's the first point. Church is a place to belong and not just attend. You see a belonging, a togetherness. They're in homes together. They're eating together. They're breaking bread together. They're praising God. They're praying. They're giving each other things and support. There was a belonging, not just attending. And that's important. The body of Christ is a family meant to belong together. It says they met regularly for temple worship. This is what we're doing right now. Corporate worship together. To worship the Lord, to connect with one another in person and online. They gathered in homes relationally. You see, they needed one another. It's interesting, the first church did not have a building, did it? It was almost the first portable church. Beaver Creek, be encouraged. They're in a high school right now. You are following the early church model. Springbrook campus, for 6 years, we set up and tore down in a school. Because the church is not the building, is it? You are the church. Bible says the Holy Spirit doesn't reside in buildings made of human hands, but in you, the temple of the Holy Spirit. Praise God for that, that you have the Holy Spirit inside of you, that you are the church. You are the building blocks, the stones of his temple. And so The church is us. And I think in some ways being portable forced us as a campus to be more relational because we had to meet in homes. But we see we do the same model here at Fairhaven. We come together corporately. It's like the army for Jesus, right? We need it. It's like the locker room before we get into the game. We need one another corporately, but we also need relational fellowship. See, they were together. It says, all who believed were together, verse 44. Day by day, attending the temple together. Notice the pattern. Breaking bread together, praising God together. They needed each other because they knew they would grow stronger together. You see, it is impossible to experience biblical community apart from relationships with other believers. But we need to grow in community, but we need one another. My wife and I realized that right after college. As I mentioned, I was baptized and came back home for a little bit here in Ohio. Then I moved out to San Diego. And I was dating my future wife at the time, got a job in advertising. We needed a church. We found a good church, just like Fairhaven taught the Bible. And we were going every Sunday. But we didn't have any connections. You see, we didn't have any Christian friends. Coming from college, all of our friends were not really walking the walk. And their idea of social life was going out to the bars or to the clubs, and that was not us anymore. My life had changed. God was pruning me, and I sensed a new need, a value for something different in my friends, even though I still had non-Christian friends. And so we're like, we need to get connected. And so we looked in the church bulletin. They had this thing called small groups. I'm like, huh, what's a small group? Do I have to be a certain size or? And so we found one in our neck of the woods, North County, San Diego. We're like, let's just go check it out. And we're driving there, my wife and I, and we're nervous. You know, I grew up in the church, but I never really had a lot of fellowship, right? And so I was like, well, they're gonna be holy people. They're gonna be really far along in their walk. I've never prayed out loud in front of anyone except my family. And I was nervous, and so was my wife. Will they accept us? We're different. And so we walk in and they're just like, come on in. There's this big apartment condo and everyone's having coffee and talking and we're having a good time. And about, you know, half hour in, my wife comes up to me and she gives me a nudge. She's like, you know what? They're actually normal. They're not weird. I'm like, you're right. This is good. This is a good thing. It's our first time experiencing Christian fellowship. And then we sit down and one of the guys gets out a guitar and starts singing. I'm like, wait a minute, hold up. Not too fast. This is getting a little weird. But they start singing. I've never sung out loud in a living room. But they meant it, and they loved it, and there was authenticity. It was genuine. And all of a sudden, my heart starts filling up like, Lord, I need this. And then we start talking about the Bible. And they're talking about their struggles, and that they're real. And we're like, wow, this is what we need. And then we pray together. And that's where I learned to pray out loud for the first time with a friend in this small group of men as we broke up in prayer groups. And I drove my wife home that night. We both looked at each other thinking, we need this. And we kept on coming back week after week. We were with that group for almost 10 years. And that group became our family. We lived life together. I truly don't believe I would be in ministry if it wasn't for that group where I was growing in my faith and learning about the Lord and loving serving at church with them. But it wasn't always easy, right? There was miscarriages, there were loved ones who passed away, but we were there for each other and we prayed for each other. And leaving San Diego, coming back to Ohio, one of the hardest things for me was leaving my wife's family was tough, but our spiritual family, it was hard as well. And every time we go back to visit, it's like we never left. And so that's important. That's that fellowship. And the first time in my life, I realized as my heart was full, like, Lord, this is what I need to connect on a different level besides just talking about Ohio State football, right? Which I love Ohio State football. But I need to grow my faith with other men and couples where I could learn from them and live life with them. You see, we need this in our life. And the church knew that. They were devoted, the Bible says. Verse 42, they devoted themselves to three things that we see Fairhaven mirrors the early church. First one, teaching the truth of Scripture, teaching the truth of the Bible. The word devoted means to be committed, to give themselves to something. It's a good model for us. And I love the fact that Fairhaven Church, we are devoted to the teaching the Word of God. The Word of God is our authority in life. We have a lead pastor who's devoted to the Word of God. We have pastors on staff small group leaders who love the Word of God. Why? Because we know that this is essential to our survival. It's a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. In a culture where we see different truths happening, we need to make sure we have the correct truth that we can abide in and grow in. That's why the Bible says, do not be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. We need that. But see, we see sometimes in our culture, churches who are compromising even biblical truth with cultural truth. You see, I call that a la carte Christianity. It's like when you go to a restaurant, you see the a la carte menu. You can pick and choose whatever you want to eat, right? Well, guess what, church? The Lord tells us we can't just pick and choose what we want to believe in. We can't say, I like this part of the Bible, but that, not so much. I know it's difficult sometimes, but the Lord has a reason for that. It's not our opinion of man. The Word of God lasts forever, the Bible says. And so even though the gospel can be offensive to some, which it needs to be, that conviction, it is salvation for all who believe. Amen? And this is our truth, and this is our life. And this comes alive in small groups. This comes alive when throughout the week you can talk about it. The Word of God is not meant just to be discussed on our own. God wants to implant it in our hearts, first and foremost, as a relationship with Him, Jesus Christ, but then to discuss it. Remember Jesus on the road to Emmaus? That's kind of like the first small group in history. And the two guys were asking questions, and he just spent forever talking to them about the Word, and they were loving it. It said that there's a fire that was burning in their hearts. The same thing happens when we're in group together. We discuss the Word of God. On Thursday mornings, I love it because we have a men's group that meets at our campus. And we just have two groups and we just sit down and talk about the Word. We're going through Nehemiah right now, and I get something every Thursday morning that the Lord has for me from someone else in that group, right? The Bible says that iron sharpens iron as one person sharpens another. We need to discuss the Word of God together. What else? They were focused on teaching the truth of the Bible. They were also focused on prayer. They were a praying church. I love the fact that Fairhaven's a praying church. We pray after every Sunday service. We have email lists that pray for people in the church, Facebook groups. We have people who are prayer warriors. There's a dear woman at our campus who drives to our campus parking lot, and she will sit in the parking lot and pray over the church. You see, she's going through chemo treatment. She has cancer. She can't be in person, but she takes the time, and it blesses our heart when Heather, one of our staff members, says, oh, look, there's Sarah in the parking lot, and we know we're being prayed over. And even though she can't be connected physically, she's connecting spiritually to the Holy Spirit. She has two Zoom groups she's leading. She's got her own ministry. I admire her so much, because even though she can't come because of her illness physically, she's connecting to the Holy Spirit by doing Bible studies online. You see, she was devoted to the Word of God and her prayer. Lastly, they were devoted to fellowship, the Bible says. Building deep relationships. And this is key. This is very important. You see, that word fellowship, look, verse 42. The word fellowship, this is the first time we see this in Scripture. And it's the word koinonia. Everyone say koinonia. Go ahead, here we go, 1, 2, 3. Good, you passed the Greek test, very good. It's a very important word, right? And it means fellowship, association, communion, and participation. Not just coffee and donuts. That's great too, but we participate together. It means to share in something in common. Right now we are experiencing koinonia fellowship, right? Because we are participating in worship and hearing from the Word of God and from the Holy Spirit. It's sharing something in common. And we experienced that for the first time in that small group where I wanted to be connected more. It's sharing in the same faith, in the same spirit, in the same struggles and victories, sharing in the same joy and gladness. And this church, this early church, is an example for us in koinonia fellowship. You see, they had so much joy and passion and love and unity. What happened? Verse 47, it says they were adding to their number day by day those who were being saved. See, this is important. Our love as a church, as believers, our unity with one another, it's not just for each other, but it's a witness to the world as well. They didn't have like an evangelistic program. They were just loving each other. What do you know? People wanted in. They wanted a part of that. They wanted to say, what do you have? And Christian, when you go to work tomorrow for the rest of the week, hopefully people see in us, in me and you, I want what they have. There's a joy, even in spite of going through that struggle, that they have because of what they believe in, and that's Jesus. You see, our witness is so important. If we want to pursue evangelism, we have to also pursue unity in the church, don't we? Because that's our example. Jesus said this in John 17. He said that they may be perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and love them even as you love me. So look at this verse. What is Jesus saying? He's saying the church should be one in love and one in unity. So what? So that the world may know you sent me. There's an amazing attraction to the gospel when people see the church being the church. Amen? The Bible says in heaven, we are every tribe, every tongue. The diversity of the church is key and it's huge. And Jesus talked about this. And Paul did in Ephesians. He says, Jesus broke down the wall of separation between Jew and Gentile. He said, there's no more Jew and Gentile anymore. There's no more focus on this race or that race. We are all one in Christ, one spirit, one love, one Lord. Breaking down cultural and racial barriers was Jesus's mission and should be ours as well. And that's the beauty of the church. Not just that, socioeconomic barriers. Paul said the same thing in Ephesians to the church. Doesn't matter what you make, where you live. There's no white collar, blue collar. It's one collar in Christ. Amen? And it's important that the church represents that so people can see that's what relationships are supposed to look like. Francis Schaeffer said this, our relationship with each other is the criterion the world uses to judge whether our message is truthful. Christian community is the final apologetic, meaning the witness to the community, to the world, is how we act as Christians, love and unity. What else? A church is a place to belong. A church is a family. We are a spiritual family. And a family doesn't always get along, do they? Family has issues, but they stick together. They love one another. From the beginning, God created us for community. The Bible says, the Lord told Adam, it is not good for man to be alone. Amen, guys?
Amen.
Amen. We were meant for community. We're designed for community. But here's the question. What keeps us from connecting in community? What keeps us from being connected and strong like those sequoia trees? Three things. First one is this, isolation. Drifting away. COVID caused that, didn't it? For everybody, for families, not just the church. They found out with research, 30% of people who were attending church left in 2020. 30%. They drifted because of COVID. But the Lord brings it back. What the enemy intends for evil, God intends for good. Amen? And we see what God is doing. And now it's up to 20% of people coming back. Fairhaven, we just did some statistics. And we found out that God is regathering his people. We've seen a 55% increase in small groups over the course of the last couple months. 200 groups are meeting. Over 1,800 people are connecting in community here at Fairhaven Church. God is calling his people back together. Amen, church?
Amen.
He's bringing people back together because we know and he knows we are better together. But watch out for isolation. The enemy wants to isolate you. The enemy wants to take you and say, you know what? You don't need to be part of any connection with church. It's like those nature shows. You see on National Geographic, right? What does the lion do? How does the lion hunt? The lion hunts by going after the herd, but seeing that one isolated gazelle or antelope they can attack. And the Bible says that the enemy, the devil, is like a roaring lion, seeking who he can devour. We need each other. We need to be connected. What else? Isolation, time, and priorities. We just get too busy, don't we? It's tough with everything going on. I know our family is so busy, but we have a boy in elementary, junior high, and high school. My wife and I are working full time. But every time we connect in our small group, there's a refreshment of encouragement. Just reprioritizing our schedule sometimes. What else? Fear and insecurity. Just being vulnerable with others. Just saying, you know what? We're all sinners saved by grace. And people will accept you, but you have to take that step sometimes when it comes to being connected in a group. So what does fellowship, what does koinonia then really look like in practice? If we talk about koinonia, what does that look like? The Bible explains. You know, there's a phrase, one another. It's found over 100 times in the New Testament. And here's what koinonia, here's what fellowship looks like as the New Testament describes it. Here's the first one, loving one another, right? Jesus says to love one another as I have loved you. Serving one another. So we do at church, help each other out. Forgiving one another. We learn forgiveness and grace in community, don't we? To forgive each other, to bless each other. What else? Encourage one another. As Christ encourages us, we need to encourage each other to impart courage in other people. Worship with one another. That's what we're doing right now. Be accountable to one another. And finally, care for one another. And the question is, where is God calling you to care for someone? Where can you reach out and say, how can I help someone who's in need? Last year, about this time, I was blessed with someone caring for me. I was playing tennis, and as I was playing tennis, I went to go for this ball, and I lunged to go for this ball, and all of a sudden, I feel my right Achilles give out, literally a pop. I fall on the ground on the tennis court, writhing in pain, and I'm like, I think I just tore my Achilles. And I realize, when you over 40, you always have to stretch. Amen? Lesson learned. So I'm on the court, and I'm like, oh my goodness, this is, I just tore my Achilles. My whole, like, next 6 months is flashing before my eyes, and the tennis partner comes over. He goes to Fairhaven. He's like, are you okay? And I said, no, I'm not. And then I grab my phone. I call my wife. She comes over. She like backs up the minivan to the tennis court. He helps me in the minivan. And she's like, where do we go? I said, we gotta go to the hospital. I gotta figure this out. I know I tore my Achilles. And so she's driving to the hospital. Now she's driving. I'm thinking, I need to get some medical expertise. I went to this orthopedic in the church a while ago and thought, how can I get his number? I find a friend who has his number. He texts it to me. So I text him, doctor, I think I tore my Achilles. What do you suggest? I expect him to call back. Maybe an hour, maybe longer. Anyway, 30 seconds later, I get a call on the phone. I answer the phone. He's like, Jared, where are you? I said, doctor, thank you for calling. I really appreciate it. He's like, where are you at right now? So I'm driving to the hospital. He says, turn around. I'm like, really? He said, don't go to ER. It's a waste of your time. Probably a waste of your money as well, because this is very specific. And I'm like, okay. He says, here's what I'm gonna do. I'm gonna text you my address. You're gonna come to my house. And I'm like, did we just upgrade our insurance policy at Fairhaven Church? I mean, this is awesome. I'm like, are you sure? Doctor, are you sure? I mean, it's 6 o'clock at night. He just got home from a long day's work. And he said, nope, come to my house. We'll figure it out. I'm going to text you the address. And so I hang up the phone. I'm like, Jaggy, turn the car around. Minivan's heading to the doctor's house. And so we head over to his house. And literally, we pull in. Before we could even park, he runs outside. And it's like emergency room in the driveway. I mean, this is awesome. And so he goes and, you know, comes in the minivan. I'm laying down. He's examining me, and he says, yep, you definitely tore it. He said, the good thing, though, it may not be as torn as bad as I think, but you need an MRI. And so he said, I'm going to call the hospital. We're going to get an MRI for you, get you set up. I said, doctor, thank you so much for taking the time. And he turns to me, and he says, I want to thank you and all the pastors and all the staff at Fairhaven, because you do this all the time in a spiritual way. All the triage of spiritual issues and situations. He says, this staff in Fairhaven has been a blessing to me and my family. And I just felt so much grace that this gentleman, this doctor, who had enough going on in his life, took the time to care for me, and not just that, to encourage me. That's the church. That's koinonia. That's grace. And he helped me through the whole process of my rehab and getting better. And then our small group helped us out. They brought things as well. My son, who's 16, just tore his meniscus. I mean, we're like the walking wounded at the Petty House, let me tell you. I just gave him my crutches, right? But people in our small group came over after my son Isaiah tore his meniscus playing football. They're bringing ice machines and food and crutches, and I'm just like overwhelmed by that love. And we need that in our life, don't we, church? We need people who can care for us. And we want to care for others. And where can God call you to say, maybe I can help this person? Maybe it's a text. Maybe it's just a card. Maybe it's reaching out and literally bringing a meal to someone. God will use you in doing that. Lastly, what do we learn about the church? God shapes us in community. He shapes us in community. You see, the ultimate goal of my life is Romans 8:29, that I would be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. And let me tell you, I'm a work in progress. We're all being conformed. But he does that not just through himself, but through other believers. He wants to conform you to his image. He wants to shape us. And not just adults, but kids. That's why we have a kids ministry that I love. It's founded on the word of God. That shapes young hearts and students. We want our students to be connected in the body of Christ. Bad company corrupts good character, right? We want our youth to have people that can build them up, not tear them down. And our adults as well, and our relationships. And I know for us and my wife and our kids, you know, it's been a huge blessing to see our lives shaped in these last 8 years here at Fairhaven Church by our small group, by the youth ministry and kids ministry. There's many stories. We're going to share with you a couple stories of small groups all over this church that God is shaping and using. So check out this video as we see God use community to shape people's lives.
So we decided to join a small group because we were looking for community. We were looking for a group of people to do life with, to find that community with. And so we decided to join about 5 years ago. Actually, Pastor Jared Petty came up to us and told us that the Paras were starting a small group and asked us if we were interested in joining. And it had been something that I know I had been praying for a long time, a sense of community in our church. And so when he told us about it, I decided, let's just do it. So we joined and the rest is history.
Initially, when I was like getting involved in small groups, as a leader, I just kind of felt like there was a need for a leader for a specific small group. But as I was more integrated into it and found out kind of more what small groups were about and how life-giving they were, it became much more of something that I wanted to attend on a more consistent basis.
I've thought about how God has grown me personally through this group. As the leader, I feel a big responsibility to be prepared and to read ahead the scripture that we're going to be discussing or the book we're going to be discussing. And I get so blessed by discovering some historical information, some background information that will broaden the picture for the ladies.
What makes small group different than just some other firm groups that we might have is there's no awkwardness talking about God with them. In such a secular society, it's kind of difficult sometimes to talk about the issues that we want to. And we know when we're talking to our small group, we don't agree on everything, but I think we need that space to talk through issues that we might be feeling or different points we might want to discuss. And we know that this group of friends is the best place to do that.
It helps me understand others more as well as really just refine what I believe and why I believe the things that I do. I may not necessarily agree with everything, but with all perspectives that my small group members have, but it helps me formulate my own thinking and my own belief system when it comes to my relationship with God.
God has used a lot of different experiences to work through our small group, but one that comes to our mind is in the last 3 or 4 years, both of my parents have had some health issues, and our small group didn't come just around us, but they came around my parents, and they brought them food and sent flowers and came and visited them and made them feel loved like they were their own parents. So as a community, we were able to love on other people's parents, not just our own, which has been an amazing experience for us. And my parents obviously really benefited from like getting loved on by our second family.
Pray to the Lord because He's got the perfect small group for you. Don't be afraid if you're not very learned in God's word. He'll take care of that. And don't be afraid to go in by yourself, because joining a group of like-minded people who love the Lord, who love His word, they're going to love you and they're going to embrace you. They will bless you and you will be a blessing to them. So I would greatly encourage that.
That's awesome. God shapes us in community. You see the stories. You see that the young couple whose parents went through some illnesses and the people come alongside them. And this is a great snapshot to show us that in spite of everything going on, in spite of our busy schedules, isolation that occurs, that being together is so important, right? And the question is, what is your right next step? Where's God calling you? Maybe you're already connected. Maybe you're looking for something. Pray and seek the Lord, and He will give you friends that can lift you up. And the question is not just being in a small group. It's a vehicle or a tool. The question also is, are you investing in people's lives? Are you investing in relationships and allowing yourself to be invested into? That's the key. The early church says they gave themselves to these things. They opened their hearts and their lives and their homes because they knew that as they gave themselves, the Lord would give them so much back in return. You see, together we experience God in a greater way. Together we learn to think and live biblically. Together we care for others. Together we celebrate what God is doing in each other's lives. And together we are a witness to the world. Truly, church, we are better together. Amen?
Amen.
Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we thank You that You are a good Father, that You adopt us into Your family as Your own. The Bible says that once You adopt us in Your family, You give us every spiritual blessing. You accept us. You anoint us. We've been chosen before the foundation of the earth. You've redeemed us. You've sealed us with the Holy Spirit. You love us. And Lord, as You have adopted us into Your family, you want us to connect with other family members because You know there are people that You want to put in our lives to bless us as well, and that people in our lives that we can bless. Lord, I pray that maybe we're seeking to have more Christian friends. Maybe we're seeking just new relationships. God wants that for you. So open your heart up to be invested into. Open your heart up to experiencing koinonia fellowship. And help us as well to extend that koinonia, that love, that caring to other people. Help us to be sensitive to Your Spirit so that we can reach out to others, that we can be a church that is known for its love, that it's known for its unity, that's known for its mission of helping our community and reaching people for Jesus and being the hands and feet of Jesus Christ. Lord, the church is the hope of the world. And You are the head of the church. Lord, we thank You that we're Your bride. And Lord, we just want to be truthful and faithful. We want to be devoted to what You've given us and be good stewards of that. And so, Lord, thank You for this time that we could worship together. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.